And we got to be praying because, you know, it's not, the case is not based on hatred or bigotry. It's really a guy that wants to honor Jesus and obey Jesus is what it's all about. But we live in spiritual battles, don't we? And live in the midst of them. Well, over in Matthew 4, you want to go there this morning, page 947. And spiritual battles is nothing new because it's always been, always will be till the Lord puts an end to all that stuff, which I can't wait till he does. But here's a spiritual battle back in about probably 29 AD or so, because the Lord Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. And of course, Satan wants to stop him before he gets started. That's what we kind of notice more and more, is our political system becomes more like a soap opera than anything else. I mean, when you try to find the news, it's more like he did this and they did that, and she said this and she said that, and it's all this stuff. You know, maybe we're so blessed we don't have to worry about starving to death in this country, so we worry about soap operas, I guess. But you know what? The thing is that, so we make these decisions, and then, you know, Satan loves we can use one of those decisions to discredit God down the road or discredit your ministry or whatever, you know. So there's always that spiritual battle going on, never ends. And again, we all know the right answer. God, help me to be led by your spirit. Help me just to obey you. I know it's the right thing to do. Doesn't always feel the best, often doesn't feel the best, doesn't always agree with the culture. That's just the way life is. But God, help us to be obedient, right? And so here's Jesus, and it's interesting, verse 1. So it's Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I find that interesting. He's led by the Spirit. It's like, hey, smiley face, it's cool, right? But what? To be tempted or tried or tested by the devil. Why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus or any of us to be tested by the devil? Well, you know, we're going to go to a few places. You can just listen, okay? You know me. I jump around, right? Last week, Gary was very good. He stayed in Acts 10. I listened. It was a good sermon, right? This week, you're back to me. So 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you want to go there, just listen, okay? But we're going to end up in Hebrews and then back here. So if you want to head to Hebrews 2, page 1174, you can do that. Or if you want to jump, or you want to just listen. But these tests, right? And we're going to be talking about, hey, Jesus is the perfect Savior, the perfect High Priest, the perfect Lord. He helps us through these tests. Everybody here is going through tests, even if you don't know it. I mean, to me, it seems like it's a constant testing ground. Now, once in a while, God gives you a little vacation for a short time, not very long. Then something else comes, right? Because we're works in progress, aren't we? And 1 Corinthians 10:13, first of all, temptation, test, you look it up, it's often the same word. It's the same word used here as we're reading in Matthew. So no temptation or test has overtaken you, Mark and Christians and people, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So that's fact, okay? So whatever's coming at us, the Bible says that we can, with God's help, handle it, and God will make a way of escape, a way to get out or a way to grow through it, you know? Romans 8:28, page 11, 10, and 29. I mean, I love Romans 8:28. 29 is a little bit harder for me. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I love that. And it's another promise from God. It's good. If you love Jesus, it's good, right? But verse 29, from whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's not so much fun. Because how do you get conformed into the image of Jesus? Well, through a lot of struggles, right? Through a lot of tests. I mean, can you imagine going to a school without any tests? Wouldn't that be nice? And they give you a degree, A+, then you go try to get a job. What do you know? Nothing, but I got an A+, right? Doesn't work that way, does it? We need those tests. Anybody here a procrastinator? I mean, in my classes at GCC, there's procrastinators, right? And if there was no test, they wouldn't do anything. I think I told you, I had one student at another college. It's like the week before the school ends. She asked me, what can I do to get an A? I said, you better start praying, girl. I mean, what else can you do, right? It's too late now. You got an F, you haven't done anything all year. Poor thing, right? James 1 now, more testing here, right? And James talks about this too. The testing's important for us. We're not going to grow without it. we wish we lived in a fantasy world and everything was always happy, and you know what? It's not the world you live in, unfortunately. The victory is God gives us the joy through it, and we can, you know, have a joyous life, and we can be lights for Jesus, and we can be significant in spiritual ways and other ways, and it's beautiful, you know, but it's not easy, that's for sure. In James 1, verse 13, now he says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So you kind of look at, you know, testing as a good part. You know, tempting's bad, right? Testing is like, hey, to bring about spiritual growth if we trust in Jesus. Tempting is more like Satan saying, you know what, I want you guys to fail so I can bring it up next year when God starts to use you mightily and they can, you know, talk about you in the papers. You know, you did this and you did that, and don't listen to them because they're not good people or whatever. Or tempting is when God wants us to make a decision that'll have consequences. Hey, the guy's not Christian, I don't care. He's handsome or whatever. The girl's not Christian, I don't care. She's handsome or she's, hope not. She's beautiful, right? I mean, stuff like that, right? I mean, we got to be careful of that stuff, don't we? And Satan's always out there pounding on us with those temptations. James 1, 13, you know, God's not going to tempt us in order to destroy us. He's going to test us in order to make us better. Satan's going to tempt us to destroy us. Verse 14, James says, when each one is tempted, when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So, yeah, Satan's good at knowing what's in our heart, the fleshly part, and offering it to us on a golden platter. In fact, we're going to see as he tries to tempt Jesus, he offers him all the riches of the world. Now, Jesus being fully God, fully man, I mean, it's one of the mysteries. You know, could Jesus have made that decision? And, you know, you can have your thoughts about that. I think being fully man, he could have, but he didn't, obviously. It's one of those mysteries. You could ask him in heaven someday. But having said that, you know what? Satan knows what yanks on my chain, and he's going to perhaps offer that as a way to cause me to deny God and to fail. So if someone's being tempted in that way, don't say, well, you know, God wants me to do this, even though it's not in the Bible. You know, that's a lie from Satan, right? Satan wants to bring us down. So James says, when each one is tempted, he's drawn away by his own desires. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so, again, he's just warning us, you know what? Again, the spiritual battle. Kind of look into that spiritual battle and, you know, what's the premise? God is good, God's not good. God is faithful, God's not faithful. You can trust God, you can't trust God. It's always been the same battle. It's always been the same argument, right? And then Satan is a Mr. Hollywood man. Well, God help us. God help us as Christians to have a passionate and compassionate, loving response to that sin does not bring you freedom. It doesn't matter what the world does. Sin does not bring you freedom. Sin does not give you an openness and a clarity of mind. Sin does not bring you God's best. Again, even as Christians, you fight with it all the time, right? So God, help us to hang in there. And when these tests come, again, just to trust you and see your hand and see how good you are. Hebrews 2, page 1174, that way to the left. Chapter 2 is interesting, starting in verse 14. Why is Jesus so awesome? Well, many reasons, of course. But one of them is because, you know what? He took on a man's body. God took on a man's body. Why? To experience the stuff we do. Now, he never sinned, obviously. But if you've been brokenhearted, he understands that. If you've been happy, he understands that too. You've been joyous, whatever. Any emotion, he can understand it. And that's why he's such a perfect Savior, because he can relate to us, right? And over in Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. I like that. Destroy Satan, right? And we know scripturally someday Satan's going to be gone forever. Right now, in God's wisdom, he's allowed Satan to roam around. But you know what? He's destroyed him. And Satan will be as big as you let him be, basically. Okay, he's a nuisance, but he'll be as big and powerful as you let him be. And if you keep Jesus in the front of your face all the time, and you know, Jude 9, right? Remember another mystery. You've got Michael and Lucifer arguing about the body of Moses. Remember that, you guys? Why? I mean, I don't know why. Maybe, you know, maybe Satan wanted to resurrect the body and say, don't go to the prom, come down back. Don't go over the Jordan. Who knows what Satan wanted to do, right? All I know is that when Michael and Lucifer, Satan, debated the body of Moses, what did Michael do? He said, you know what? The Lord rebuke you. You know, I ain't going to fight with Satan, man. To me, it's stupid. I'm sorry. It's stupid. Keep Jesus between us. He's all powerful. Satan's not, right? I mean, that's how I see it, at least. Just keep Jesus in front. And then Satan is, he's only what you let him be. And the temptations are going to come, and the trials are going to come, and this, you know what? You don't need to deal with it. Deal with Jesus and let Jesus fight and just do what's right. And don't let Satan lead us. He wants to lead us down to destruction. We know that. It's common sense. So I like verse 14. Jesus came to destroy Satan. That's good. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's us, right? Freedom. Jesus says, if I make you're free indeed. Still live in these bodies, still have, you know, social things going on and economic things and physical things, but we can be free, can't we? We can be free even though we're still in this temporary state, these temporary bodies and this temporary planet we live on. We can be free in him. So Jesus came to destroy Satan, to release those through fear of death are subject to bondage, human beings. Now look, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Look, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make covering propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So again, Jesus, perfect. He can identify with us through his personal experiences from his time on earth. And that's one thing I've learned over the years is that, you know, these tests that come, and for us, you could probably have broad categories. They're probably very similar, but the specifics can be different, right? And, you know, some people have suffered with cancer, for example. I haven't, and I'm thankful for that at this point in my life. But so they've got certain experience and certain understanding of the feeling when you hear on the phone or the doctor tells you. I don't know what that feels like yet, and I hope I never do. But some people, they know what it feels like because they've been through it. And so they can relate to someone else that's hearing about it or that's suffering with it. You know, good and bad experiences. I was, for whatever reason, I'm thinking about baseball. And, you know, they say as you get older, you are greater, you know, because in your mind. I was never great. But for some reason, I remember I hit a home run one time. I didn't hit a whole lot of them. But I remember I lined this ball over second base and just kept going and going and going. Maybe the center fielder was asleep. I'm not sure out there. But I hit a home run. I remember the exhilaration of the home run. I remember making an unassisted double play at second base one time, you know, leap to get the ball and run to the bag. Some great catches out in left field. So I can understand, you know, I can kind of relate to baseball a little bit. Now, I was reading about Reggie Jackson in the World Series. He hit 3 home runs on 3 swings. So I never did that, but I can kind of relate a little bit. Not as well as my home run, okay? Notice I said singular, my home run. Okay. And then another one, too, was back in 1956. Don Larson pitched a perfect game for the Yankees in a World Series. So I can kind of relate, but not really, okay? Now, Josh Allen, who's Josh Allen? He got drafted by the Bills, first round quarterback, right? Now, I can't relate to being number one draft pick. I can't. It's a little bit beyond my reality. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that based on our experiences, you know what, we can understand others. And the point is that Jesus, it says here that, you know what, verse 17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So he understands. And then because he suffered, he can help us when we suffer. Now, 2 Corinthians, on the way back, page 1132, or just listen, Paul says the same thing. Hebrews talks about Jesus going through it. Now, Paul talks about us going through it for the same reasons. Hey, you know what? You can help other people. You can have a heart. You can have empathy and compassion because you've suffered. You've struggled. That's why testing can be good. We trust in God. He gets us through it. We see his faithfulness. It's good. Temptation can be really bad if we fall to Satan and we just, you know, turn our back on God and then we realize that, you know, what does the Bible call Satan? A tempter and a liar and a murderer. That's what the Bible calls him. And you know what? You follow him, you'll find out for yourself. Again, God is good. He's gracious and merciful. He can pull us out of stuff. But if we're smart, why get in there in the first place? God help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Look, who comforts us in all our tribulation? Jesus does. Jesus is God. God does. He comforts us in all our trials and tribulations. Why? Verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so, like I say, someone calls me, I've got cancer. You know what? Call Kathleen, call Karen, call, you know what I'm saying? I've got this issue. Well, if I've experienced it, I mean, I'm there to help, but there's no way I can offer the same amount of help as somebody who's been through it firsthand can. And so, hey, you know, send them to people that have been through it and they can understand them better, right? That's sometimes Christianity can be bad because if I'm the expert and I'm not having any compassion and somebody comes to me and I jump on them and, you know, and I beat them up in the scripture without any compassion or feeling, I haven't really helped them. I was talking to somebody yesterday at men's group, and I remember way back at Calvary Westside, one time we used to do the kids. I remember, for some reason, 11-year-old girl comes to me, and her little doggy had just died. I guess Kim's dog passed away, I guess. That's why I was thinking about it. He was telling us yesterday. Anyways, so this little girl comes, 11 years old. She asked me, are there doggies in heaven? And Mr. Theological Expert, no, right? Look what they said. I should have said, hey, there's horses. Who knows, right? But I'll never forget that look on her face. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, you blew it, man. You know, if it's definite, then be definite about it. But, you know what I'm trying to say? Have some compassion, right? Have some love. Here, it's like, you know what? Hey, we can comfort other people with the comfort that we've received from God. That's got to be better than any comfort we receive from a pill or any comfort we receive from a psychiatrist or whatever. And again, I'm just saying all that stuff's real sometimes, okay? And sometimes it's necessary. But all I'm saying is that what better can you give someone else than Jesus? The answer is nothing, right? At the site yesterday, and I'm going to bring pictures next week. I was sort of putting something together and it never finished it. But Sharon and Barb came to pray at the site Tuesday morning when they began the work. And the guy there that let us in, his name is Jerry. He actually works with WNED, classical music. Anybody listen to classical music on the radio? I was telling him that, hey, I love your station because actually little Sienna, when I drive her around, I would play the classical music because I had read somewhere that it stimulates these little kids' brains. I'm thinking even at 2 and 3 and little Noah, it's like, do I want garbage in their head? No. They might not understand it. It's still getting in there, though. Your mind's a computer. Let's say Satan understands that part. Whatever you let in is going to be in there forever. You might not be able to retrieve it, but it's there. So again, the less I let in that's garbage, the better off I'm going to be. Because then Satan's going to use it. Whenever God brings you to a place to make a step of faith or to do something important, Satan, guess what he's going to bring into your head? All the garbage. And that's why, you know what? Move on. 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to start that in men's group on Saturdays. Hey, God uses the weak, he uses the foolish, right? Move forward. Don't live in the past. But Satan wants to cause you to fail before you even start. He's good at that. The temptations, that's why he offers all these temptations. Anyways, make a long story short. So I'm saying, hey, thanks very much for your station because it's helped my grandkids. Then he asks us, well, what about you guys? What about your station? And I says, well, you know what? We're helping our community in the best way possible because we're going to be presenting the word of God, Jesus. And he received it. I mean, at least, you know, nicely, kind of, sort of. He was nice about it, right? And I've seen him a couple times since then. He's been, you know, he's open, you know. He says he's going to listen. He says he might even visit our church sometime. So we'll see what happens. If he does, I'll let him speak up here. He's got a radio voice. You know, he hears his radio voice. You know, anyways, back here. Go back to Matthew 4. Corinthians, you know what? There's a reason and there's a good thing that happens from tests. And if we hang on to the Lord and he brings us through it, now God can use you in a more powerful way to touch somebody else. I've shared before, I know if I could, I'd make everybody here a millionaire. Trust me, I would right now. Everybody be well. Everybody have a nice house wherever you want it. I mean, that's what I would do. But guess what? I'd be killing you. We're where we're at, and if we're obeying God, it's because, you know what? He knows what's best. He knows the tests we need, and he knows that avoiding tests leads to failure. It doesn't lead to growth. It leads to shallowness and hypocrisy and nothingness. I shared before, at the pastor's conference a couple weeks ago, there was a guy from Syria talking. And he got me because what's happening in Syria with the Christians is like reading the book of Acts. Only first, it's very sanitized. Nobody's dying in America. Nobody's getting beat up in America for the most part for your faith, you know? Nobody's losing their home and their wealth for... Now, what happens down the road? I don't know. Read that article, not now. I think Jack Phillips was saying they lost 40% of their business. They've had death threats against them. I mean, Satan wants to roar into America, and he's doing a good job. I mean, we're this close. I hope Christians realize that. Hope we can stop worrying about our vacation, excuse me, and our money, and hope we can start thinking about Jesus, starting with me. Because we're this close. And I always think about 1930s in Germany, people driving to church, and what are they thinking about? What are you letting happen to the Jews? You're going to go to worship God, and you're letting this happen to the Jews? What's wrong with you? Right? It makes me sad. God, help us. Help us, lead us, forgive us, guide us. But back here, these tests that come, they're for a purpose, okay? And God wants to use those tests in our life. And it is a test. God, help me to be faithful to you. My feelings are raging the opposite way. When the easiest thing in the world would be to just sin, go along with the rest of the world and forget about it and sweep it under the carpet. God, help me. I want to be different. I just do. I don't want to be that. Back here, Matthew 4:1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it happens. It happens, okay? Jesus, again, he knows what it feels like when we are tested or tempted. And by allowing us to go through these things, he proves his faithfulness. And then after you walk with the Lord and you begin to see it, even though your walk is still, if you're walking by faith, it's got to be, it can't be 100% clear. I mean, Jesus is there, but you can't 100% know what's going to happen tomorrow. If nobody can, right? But the thing is, you start looking back and you start seeing Jesus faithful, 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 faithful. All of these years, he's faithful. It helps you take that next step. I was reminded again, I think it was Wednesday, because we had, you know, there's been a couple of stories. The antenna, they dropped the piece off the tower there, okay? So we had to overnight, but the overnight didn't come in. It took another day for it to come in. It was a metal, like a copper pipe, and it broke into three pieces. And I was thinking, you know, they tell you when you're there, wear a helmet. Now I know why. I wasn't out there, thank God. And so things happened. Another thing that happened was that we needed approval for the electrical drawing before the electrician could do the work. And because of the holiday weekend, UB kind of suddenly became silent. So we were trying to get the guy in, get the thing approved, get him in over the weekend. He was willing to come in, this electrician, on the weekend and get the work done. But suddenly, great silence. Why? Because they want their vacation, probably. They want their holiday. I can't blame them. Tuesday comes. Still, we don't have this thing, okay? And so Wednesday, what I decided to do was, since we're there, I decided I'm getting my car. I'm going to find the gentleman that needs to give us the approval. And I'm just going to knock at his door and say, hey, sir, would you please approve us so we can get this done, please? And you want a chocolate, too? I'll, you know, whatever I could do to make him like me. You know, and so I drive there. This guy, Damien, lets us in, okay? And he says, well, you got to go to this facilities building. What is it? It's a John Bean building. Where is it? I don't know. Yeah, but you work there. It's a really big UB North, okay? So then I go to the main entrance. I ask somebody, where is it? They don't know either, okay? So it's like, you guys been in UB? I think it's like the biggest employer in Buffalo, I believe. It's huge, okay? So anyways, then I start driving, and some guy says he thinks it's there, so I start driving that way. It's not there. And then I'm thinking to myself, what do I do now? And then I see this facilities truck drive by, okay? And so I just started following it. And I figured either he'll stop and I'll ask him, or else he'll lead me to John Bean building, one of the two. And he did. So I drive right into the John Bean building so I could find this guy and leave him a note. But then I had a flashback because, you know, back in like 1981 or 82, when we were young, I don't know, that's a long time ago, right? Chrissy's still young. We were in New York City one time. We were in a musical group, right? Christian musical group. The Beatles. No, it wasn't the Beatles. It was New Wine, we called ourselves. But anyways, it's like, so we're trying to get out of New York City, and somehow we kept going over the George Washington Bridge over and over again. I don't know how that happened. It was weird. This is before GPSs, okay? So finally, I just, what do I do now? And I see this car drive by. It says, Jesus saves. So I followed the car, and it got us over the bridge and got us where we needed to be. So I'm thinking, God, you know, are you faithful? Yeah, because back in 1982, you did this for us in New York City. Now, 2 days ago, you did it for us here for me and at UB. So God's faithful, right? So, you know, God is faithful. So back here, you're tempted by the devil, and you know what? God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Verse 2, and when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So it reminds us that, you know what? Again, he faced all the things that we face. He understands what it's like to be hungry. And Satan loves to play that card. Hey, you're not going to have enough money, man. You do what God tells you to. That's foolish. Don't give to anybody. Just hoard it for myself, Mark. You worry about yourself. Don't worry about God's work. Don't worry about other people. Who cares about them, right? But yet Jesus says, you know what? You put him first. He says, all these things will be added to you, right? So again, Satan just loves to play these cards and yank at our chains and make us, you know, fall back in fear and all that. Verse 3, Jesus is hungry. His human side is fully man, fully God. He's hungry. He understands what it's like to be hungry. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And so here Satan's trying to destroy Jesus before his ministry begins. I don't fully understand Satan. I don't want to, okay? But it's just strange to me, testing God in that way. If you're Jesus, if you're truly the Son of God, if you are, then do this, okay? It's interesting because back in chapter 3, just look at verse 16 and 17. If you remember from a few weeks ago, is Jesus the Son of God? Well, look, Matthew 3:16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Is he the Son of God? Of course he is, right? Now, Satan somehow, again, I don't know, he plays mind games. He plays a lot of games, and I'll never fully, and I don't want to understand. I'll just look to Jesus and trust in Jesus. You know, Jesus is good. He's pure. He's loving. He's gracious. He loves you. He wants you to succeed. I mean, I'll hang with him. The other guy can play his games if he wants to. So, hey, if you are, then command this to become bread. And what is Jesus' response? Again, you guys have read through this before. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God, right? He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. At this point, the New Testament's not been written yet, so it's the Old Testament he's talking about, but we have both the Old and the New Testament. And his command to us and his, you know, word to us is, you know what? If I got a decision to make, what do I do? I'll check with the culture. I'll check with the church that doesn't teach the Bible anymore. I'll check with them. I'll ask 30 people till I find one that agrees with what I want. I mean, forgive me, okay? But that's my flesh, okay? Make up my mind and then find somebody to agree with me. That's my flesh. But the Spirit is, no, what does the Bible say? Seek godly wisdom and ask God to transform me. Right? The church is not to be transformed by the culture. The church is to transform the culture, isn't it? Where are we in this country? Like I say, we're this close. God help us, right? God help us. God help me. He goes to the Word of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So, hey, Satan's pretty good. He throws two scriptures back. Jesus gives Satan one. Lucifer throws two back at him. The only problem is they're misinterpreted. And again, Satan loves to work through whatever way he can. He loves to have people that will misinterpret the Word of God or to change it or to twist it. Again, God help us to be both feet in the Word of God, in love with you, supporting in unity, right? I mean, God's church, we should be in unity. His church, not the one that doesn't teach the Bible, but the church that does should be in unity. God help us to be that way. It's important for people to see that. But I don't want to let my feelings direct my interpretation of the Bible. And we've all done it, including me. That's why it is. It's a dying process, a dying to the flesh. God help us. Let my flesh die. Let my spirit grow, that I might have all you have for me. And not limit myself and not veer off course and not end up someplace where you don't want me to be. Help me to just die to self more every day, right? We all understand it's just hard to do. Now, here's Pastor Mark with his pastoral moment, okay? Am I and are you reading the Bible every day for yourself? Yes or no? If not, why not? Why not? Don't answer me, but why not? Why not? we'll give you one if you need one. I mean, and I know you guys all do. Are you, am I praying for God's guidance every day? Yes or no? If not, why not, right? So there's my pastoral moment, but it's common sense, isn't it? But you get so busy. We get so busy with stuff, man. Here, Satan is great at throwing scriptures. And in fact, it's interesting that, you know, I was thinking about this today because, you know, I like to check the news in the morning. And like I say, one thing that really bothers me about today's culture we live in is that you've got the soap opera stuff going on. And, you know, and it's bad, okay, because we should never be that way. Christian or not, we shouldn't be that way, okay? And Satan loves debates because he can subtly put into his debate now his message. And if we're walking in the flesh, how can we bring God glory when we're walking in the flesh, right? And so Satan can throw these little tiny lies in there, like he threw two scriptures at Jesus, and maybe they're 90% good, but they're not 100%, right? And there was this article was talking about somebody named Valerie Jarrett, who used to be one of President Obama's advisors. And anyways, here's what her response was. And Valerie Jarrett, listen for a minute. She says this first. She says, Valerie says, there are days when we're reminded so clearly that we have not yet reached our destination. And that is why we have to work every day to treat our fellow citizens with dignity and civility. 100% I agree. That could come from a sermon, okay? Then, the culture that we're creating and the interactions we have with our fellow citizens each day are influenced by those who we elect to represent us. I agree 100%. That could come from a sermon, couldn't it? But then listen to this here. And to me, it gets very subtle now, okay? Look, when we elect people that continually demean others, those of another race, religion, gender, identity, or sexual orientation, listen, and reach for an America in the past instead of one in the future, the results hurt us all. What she's saying is not wrong, but it is kind of because, look, what does she mean by reach for an America in the past instead of the one of the future? What's the one of the future look like? Looks like downtown at 1 o'clock today. In their mind, does that agree with the Bible? No. Does it ignore what God has to say throughout the entire Bible? Yes. Now, is that good or not? Obviously, it's Satan. But again, he doesn't go around with a pitchfork and pointy ears and a red suit on. I wish he did. I wish it was that obvious. I wish it was that obvious. But it's not. And that's how he plays his game, okay? And so this one here is very intelligent, the way she wrote the thing. But the message is very insidious, okay? And our kids are living the results of that. And the next generation and so forth are going to live the results of that. So again, I say, God, help us. You know what? We could have been born 100 years ago. We could have been born in a different country. You've chosen us to be here. For what? To worry about where I'm going to go on vacation? I mean, it's important, okay? I was just on vacation last week for a few days. But I'm just saying, what's most important, Mark, as a Christian? Am I going to let this country go down the tubes while I'm worried about the fleshly things? I hope not. I hope not. I hope not for me. And that's one thing, too, and don't read it now, this article. It's one thing I pulled out of this editorial by Jack Phillips, who we need to be praying for. He wrote this. He says, the law I've come to learn not only dictates what you may do, but it also teaches what you ought to do. And that's the problem. You legalize stuff, it becomes a norm for our children, and guess what happens? Again, God is more powerful. He can break all those things. But personally, I'm going to do everything I can to represent God and the culture I live in today to try not to let it get to that point. That's what I'm going to do, and I believe every Christian should be in the same page. Don't close our eyes and our ears. We shouldn't do that. It's so sad, isn't it? Free thinking. God frees our mind. And we don't need to be like everybody else. You know, we don't. But again, all we can understand is what we've lived. You know, my mom, I've told you guys, and dad, both their parents came over from Italy. Well, back in 1920, their parents came, and then obviously my parents weren't that old, but I hear stories, okay? My mom talks about how when she was little, I guess the city of Rochester where they lived, they would give meat to the immigrants, I guess, that didn't have enough money. But mom said they'd throw it on the ground, make you pick it up like a dog. That's what my mom told me. See, I never experienced that. So, I mean, you know, how can I relate to like a black person? How can I relate to that? You know, separate bathrooms. You know, Jackie Robinson, one of the greatest baseball players. It took the owner, I can't remember the guy's name, the owner of the Dodgers way back when. The guy had courage. There's one black baseball player in the major leagues, right? Imagine the courage it took for Jackie and for this guy. And that's part of the problem, okay? Where's the Bible Belt? The heart of slavery, right? It used to be. Why? Because, okay, I'm going to cut this part out, but idiots. I'm sorry, okay? Because money, right? I could have a big plantation and get these people and make them work. I'll feed them and I'll house them. Or I could have a little place and I can work myself and they'll make all the money and I won't, right? God forgive us. You know, people are, me too, there's good and there's bad. And look close enough at anybody, you're going to find problems and flaws and inconsistencies and sin and everything else, right? But what's the goal? The goal is not to hide in the Bible, not to pretend you're something you're not. The goal is, God, transform me and change me. And there were people in the South that refused to have slaves. And there was other, I mean, you know, it's interesting, they had this, you can see it on my bookshelf sometime, that back in the 30s, I guess, Franklin Roosevelt there, you know, there was still people alive from the slavery days. And they actually paid for a study. They had different slaves write their experiences before they all died off. They wanted to get firsthand, you know. And you read this thing, it's interesting. There's some really bad stories. There's also some good ones. I mean, there was actually some people that were actually good, and some actually chose to stay. Once the Civil War was over with, they chose to stay where they were. I mean, because the master was like a dad or father or whatever, you know, and they were treated fairly and well. So there's always a good and the bad. But I guess my point is that, you know what, God, the confusion, the blurriness, how's that help the cause of Christ? It doesn't. It just causes confusion. And now you've got today people that they think they're doing America a favor. The America of the past was horrible. Well, it wasn't. It was good, but there was problems like anything else, right? If the America of the past was more Bible-based culturally than it is now, then we're not improving. We're going down. And Satan wants America to die and to be destroyed and like anything else. And again, prophetically, you know, when Iran and Russia attack Israel, don't expect America to come to Israel's aid. I'm blessed by the embassy being moved to Jerusalem. I'm blessed by what's happening right now today. But you're not going to see it happen. Nobody comes to their aid. God does. And he's all that is needed. But no other countries. Anyways, back here. So here's Satan, the curveball master. He throws two scriptures. You want scriptures? I'll give you scriptures. I'll misinterpret them, but I'll throw them at you. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So he quotes scripture too, and he does it the right way. Again, verse 8, the devil took him up on a high, exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." That's fascinating to me. Satan, he has power. God has allowed him right now to have power. But again, God's greater. And so, like I say, hang close to Jesus. But what Satan's offering here, 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know we're of God, Christians. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And so, does Satan have the ability to do this? I believe he does. However, thinking about that, still Jesus is infinite. Satan is limited. He can only be at one place at one time. But again, why do I want to argue with Satan? I'll just stick with God. If he's got the strings of the world the way he does, and again, as you walk more and more, you read the Bible, you start seeing more and more, you kind of start seeing the spiritual battles behind everything. You know what I'm saying? Everything's a spiritual battle. It really is. The government, our personal family, everything's a spiritual battle when you look deep enough. It's all about souls. It's the bottom line, heaven or hell. It's all about that. And then Christians, you know, be used by God or not. I mean, those are kind of like the major battlegrounds, you know? Everything relates to that. And you start realizing more and more, yeah, Satan, man, he is a master deceiver, a master liar. But yet, he's limited. He can only be one place at one time. I'm sure that because of that fact, he's probably over at the White House today, or maybe over in Jerusalem with Netanyahu, or maybe at the Supreme Court because of this decision they'll make with Jack Phillips. I mean, you know, we get tormented or whatever by his demonic army, but he can only be one place at one time. And, you know, unless you're, I doubt we ever face him. I mean, my own opinion. But anyways, here's what Jesus said. He says, you know what? Offer me the world, but guess what? He said in Mark 8:36, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And so, God, give me that, again, that perspective, that spiritual perspective. Yeah, work hard. Yeah, God blesses some people and financially. Praise God. Enjoy it and use it for his glory. You know, God gives us different gifts. But don't let it get out of whack. Don't let me sell out my soul for anything except Jesus. Anything, right? So here he says, you know what? I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. I'll give you whatever you want. And Jesus said in verse 10, away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. So I'm not interested. I'm not interested in that. Again, he's using the word of God. Verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So the angels come, and they minister, they serve him. It's interesting because that word for minister, it's the same word as deacon. It's kind of cool, you know. For us as well, Hebrews 1:14, talking about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So you guys are being ministered to. You don't even know it probably, and I don't most of the time. But it's like, you know what? The angels are ministering to you and me if we're born again. And they're helping us through our struggles. And that word is the same word that's used for deacons. It's, you know, off that word. Interesting because you got deacons, you got humans that could be deacons, you've got angels that are ministering or are deacons. Even Jesus in his humility, you know, that word, he talks about serving. It's the same word for deacon. So it's pretty cool. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's the same word for deacon, okay? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So it's pretty cool, okay? Now, I'd written this down. I was thinking, here's a riddle now, okay? For just a second, then we're going to close up here. But how is Serena Williams like Jesus? Answer, they both come to serve, right? Right? We'll cut that out from the thing, too. Back here, we're going to finish up. Look. So the Lord uses scripture. Verse 11, the devil left him. The angels came and served him or ministered to him or strengthened him, helped him. And verse 12, look, a few more verses. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. So again, this bothers me because I want life to be fair, especially from my perspective. Here's John. Isaiah predicted him 700 years before. Jesus would say later on in Matthew 11 when we get there, there's no one greater born of woman than John. And yet, here, John's ministry is pretty short, and now he's imprisoned. And you think about it, I mean, is that fair? No, not really to me, at least. John didn't have a $50 million jet that he flew around in. No best-selling books, no big speaking tours. And you know what? It's my guess. It does not thus saith the Lord. But I think if John had sold out, and if Jesus had sold out here, I think Satan would have given them those things. That's my opinion, okay? Now, we got to be praying because one of the great spiritual lessons is, you know, Jesus promises to take care of us, but spiritual success is not always equal earthly success. And God sometimes allows the two similarly. I think about like a Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or Chuck Smith or David Jeremiah. You know, praise God for what he's doing through them. You know, having a jet, if you need it, is not, if you need a jet, have a jet. I mean, if you're using it for God, right? If you need the, if he gives you the ability to touch millions of lives, praise God. We got to be praying for those guys because they face temptations we can't even imagine, I'm sure, because they're above the radar. I remember way back when Jeff Breed, Pastor Gary knows Jeff Breed, one of the Calvary pastors, and he told me, hey, be happy to fly under the radar, he told me, because you stick your head above the radar, man, everybody's shooting at you, you know? And Satan's shooting at you. And so I really think when Satan offered Jesus, hey, bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. I think Jesus could have been the greatest philosopher that ever walked on the planet, best-selling books ever walked on the but he would have denied his father. And so we can't do that, right? God, don't ever let me do anything to deny you. Don't let the world entice me so much that I would deny you. And so, almost done here, but Jesus finds out that John's been put into prison. Not fair. A lot of times as a Christian, life's not fair. But again, God is allowing those things to get through. If life's not fair to you today, it's probably because it's a test that God's allowed to make you stronger and better. That's how I would read it. Verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, we're going to stop here at the scripture, but hey, just as John was prophesied by Isaiah and others, so was Jesus. And so despite all the confusion and all the stuff that goes on, who's in control? Jesus is, right? He prophesied it. He knew. He knows what's going to happen. It's a mystery to us. It's not a mystery to God. He knows what's going to happen. And so Jesus went to these places, to Zebulun and Naphtali. Why? That Isaiah's word might be fulfilled. And it says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. So we're going to stop there today. Let's pray. So Lord, you are on top of everything, Lord God. You really are. And even when things don't work the way we want them to, you're on top of it, Lord God. Jesus going to the cross, it was not pleasant. And I wish there was another way. I really do. And it just points to the fact that our sin is so horrible and wicked that he had to die for us. And so let that be humbling to us. Let that be something to think about, but also to rejoice in, that he would love us so much that he would go through that for us, and that he would put on a man's body. God, you put on a man's body, and you'd come to earth, and you'd live with us for those years and teach us and show us. And we thank you for that, Lord God. And please help us to every day become more like you. We love you so much. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the final song, please.